Peace of Christ be with you. I love this time of year. I love this post-Easter time where I can say Christ is risen. I love this time post-spring break when everyone comes back and they share their stories. The stories of the immersion trip or the road trip to Colorado or South Dakota or Florida or New York. The road trip with the chapel choir or their athletic team, a time when everyone kind of comes back. And it feels like in some ways that we start again. Spring. The buds are coming on the trees. The grass is coming up. Snow is melting. We unzip the parka and we feel our flesh against the wind again. I love springtime because it feels just like an opportunity to begin anew. To begin again. And there's something just deep down in the gospel about that. It's almost as if resurrection is built into creation itself. It's almost as if this time in spring itself is saying Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I love this time of year. But it's also kind of a sadder time of year too, because I realize that tick-tock with the clock, we've only got so much time together. We've only got about 5 more weeks together. This group of people, this constellation of Hope College, will never be gathered in the same way ever again. You're about ready to launch into summer. Some of you will go north, south. Some of you go east or west. But some of you may stay here, but this right here won't be the same. And before you head out, it's my hope and prayer that you'll be equipped for whatever circumstances, whatever life God is calling you into, whatever vocation that might be. It might be in research, it might be in education, it might be in marriage or friendship, it might be as an economist or grad school. Whatever God is calling you to do, I'm hoping that you'll be equipped, which is partly why over the past semester, we've been working around this theme of prayer. How to pray to God. We began with the Lord's Prayer, or in some traditions we call it the Our Father. Jesus said to pray in this way. But we have been focused around prayer because prayer is the mark of the Christian. Paul says to pray without ceasing. If Christians do anything, it is to pray. But what's prayer? Prayer is simply conversation and dialogue with God. It's just talking with God. It sounds simple, but sometimes it's the simple things can be the hardest. If you're anything like me, my devotional life can be fitful, sporadic, inconsistent. And I need to get myself back into regular habits where I'm just simply dialoguing and talking with God. And we want to think about that before you launch out, because you're not always going to have this built into your life, this being an opportunity to gather and to worship. You're not always going to be able to come together with 1,000 of your peers 4 times a week and sing to the one who is risen. And when this is gone, you're going to need to be able to talk to God in some different ways. And so we want to encourage you to think about prayer. Because prayer, this conversation, dialogue with God, is what each of you were made for. You were made to talk with God. At the very beginning of the story of creation, when God created Eden and all its beauty and everything was knit together in wonderment and fulfillment and delight, it simply said that God walked with Adam in the garden. God walked with Eve in the garden. God walked with them, which was code for talking with them. To walk with someone is to talk with them. That's what we were made for. We were made to be in dialogue, conversation, communion with God. That's God's deepest desire for us, to be in that kind of intimate relationship. And that's what prayer is. It's the cultivation of an intimate relationship with God. We're called to be a people of prayer. Now, in the Christian tradition, there's kind of 2 kinds of prayer dialogue conversations. One is kind of more subjective. One's a kind of way of going interior, looking for feelings, paying attention to intuitions, the subjectivity, trusting that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through that means. This form of prayer is seeking kind of an inner light that isn't, that's discerning that it isn't just a psychological phenomenon, but God through the Holy Spirit is actually speaking to you. It's a very legitimate form of prayer. It's a kind of tradition that requires a deep contemplation, a deep engagement of paying attention to how God is moving through you, speaking to you. Another tradition of prayer is tied to Scripture itself, believing that to pray is actually to discern God's voice through Scripture. So in this tradition, highlighted at the Reformation, somebody like Martin Luther would suggest that when you read Scripture, God speaks through the words and confirms His voice, it illuminates His meaning through the reading of the text. Now, I'm somebody who believes both of these traditions are valid, and both of them have some strengths, both of them have some weaknesses. But if I err, I usually err on the Bible side, partly because I don't trust myself. I don't trust my own discernment mechanism. I am way too prone to self-deception. And so I need the book, the bush that burns and is never consumed, to teach me how to pray. I like to pray Scripture because Jesus prayed Scripture. I like to pray Scripture because it is a guide that forms my language and my habits of thought. The Bible has the full range of emotion to teach us how to pray. And if I just go into myself, I have too small of a cul-de-sac. The Scripture launches me out of that cul-de-sac into the wide open country of salvation, where I am taught a larger world of concern, to pray into that concern. I like to pray the Bible, which is why at the very beginning I was teaching us about the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. Jesus said to pray in this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. I was talking to a friend this week who was telling me that he has taken up the Lord's Prayer. He's Roman Catholic. He calls it the Our Father. And he's been praying it 8 times a day, but very slowly, one word at a time. Just praying the words of Scripture back to God slowly, one word at a time. Our Father, who art in heaven. He says the pace of this slows him down. And when it gets to the part where it says, thy will be done, it has an ominous feel. And he feels the gravity of this prayer. Before you launch off, I hope that you can groove that prayer deep into your soul. But I also want to offer you another form of prayer, another kind of template, if you will, that you might find helpful. I have found helpful in my own walk with Christ, my own discipleship journey along the narrow path. When I was 14 years old, I had recently become a Christian, and one of the big influences of my life was a man named Glenn Powell. Glenn Powell was kind of a youth worker, kind of, we called it Youth Dynamics. It would be kind of the equivalent of Young Life today. Glenn was cool, meaning that he didn't talk like a pastor, he didn't look like a pastor. For a 14-year-old, he was just a guy you kind of wanted to hang out with. He used to race bikes on the weekend. He was a bike racer. And I remember that I used to go over to his garage and he would fix my bicycle. In fact, I bought my first bicycle. If you ever see me riding around on a steel 1981 Trek, that was the bike I bought from Glenn Powell. And that was the bike he was working on when I asked him this question. I was a young Christian trying to figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus. And he said, and I asked him, Glenn, how do you pray? He said, I don't know. I'm not very good at prayer, but what I do is I like to follow this simple template. And maybe it's a template that you know or you learned along the way from your own Glenn Powell or in church or in Sunday school. But he said, I like to pray just simply this way. I like to pray the acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. He said, that's the form that I try to pray every single day. Every single day, I try to adore God. I try to confess my sins. I try to give God thanks. And then after that, I go to God with the requests on my heart for my people. Just the simple acts. Before you launch into the summer, before you go off north or south or east or west, I want to pray through that acts together as a way to encourage a dialogue, a conversation, an intimacy with God. We want to talk about adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. And so for the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to tie each one of those movements to a particular psalm. This week, I want to talk about adoration. To pray to God, to the living God, begins, I believe, with an overwhelming sense of adoration, of wonder, of amazement. To be intoxicated with all of who God is. Prayer begins with a sense of wonder about God. To adore is to reveal, revere. It is to worship. It is to idolize. It is to venerate. It is to be wild about. It is to laud, exalt, extol. It is to magnify. It is to be intoxicated with wonder. It is to fall in love. It's springtime, my friends. You've unzipped the parka. The flesh is feeling the wind. You know what that time of year is? It's time to fall in love. I see it. Y'all walking around, checking each other out. People are falling in love all the time. Have you ever been around a friend falls in love? They can't seem to stop talking about, thinking about, writing about that object of their affection. We were made, called to fall in love. To fall in love is the beginning of adoration. Where does prayer begin with God? It begins with adoring. It begins with falling in love with God, of who God is and what God does and what God calls us to do. My friends, let's pray. Let's pray with a sense of adoration. Let's not apologize for that. And it's easy to feel like you need to apologize because this is a time and a place where we do anything but adore. What we do is fixate on the negative. We get snarky. We run down. We cut down. That cuts away adoration. There's a philosopher I read called Charles Taylor, and he wrote a really big tome called The Secular Age, and he said that the mark of the secular age is a world where God is no longer taken for granted. And one of the qualities of that kind of world in which we live right now is what he calls the spirit of disenchantment. Do you feel it sometimes? That sense of disenchantment with the world. We're no longer given the passport to wonder and marvel like we did when we were kids. That sense of disenchantment creeps into the soul, and it begins to choke away our prayer life because to pray requires a sense of that adoration for God, which is why I want to encourage you to pray the prayer of what one of my great spiritual heroes, a Jewish philosopher, this great hero, I'm forgetting his name, Abraham Heschel, yes, Abraham Heschel. I did that just as a rhetorical effect so you'd remember it. Abraham Heschel once said this. He was in his memoirs, he wrote to God and he said, God, I didn't ask you for success in this life. I asked for wonder and you gave it to me. Isn't that beautiful? God, I didn't ask for success. I asked for wonder and you gave it to me. What would it be like if we sincerely as a people, just in our own walk with God, ask God to restore a sense of wonder again. I think it would help us pray. I think it would help us commune and have a deeper intimacy with God. Because it would give us eyes to see how God is all around, all the time, and in all places. We need help, though. Which is why I love the Bible so much, because the Bible gives us that help. And one of the places I go when I feel that spirit of disenchantment coming in, when I feel that kind of snarkiness seeping into the soul, is I go back to one of my favorite psalms. The psalm that we read together, the Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is a psalm of wonder. It is a prayer of the people of God that gives us the right eyes to see who God is and what God is doing and what God calls us to do. Listen. To this prayer from the psalmist that we love. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals, that you care for them. Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, and all the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. My friends, don't ask for success. Ask for wonder. And God will give it to you. If you ask, you shall receive. Walk through this world in such a way that you can see how God is acting all the time. I love this prayer because it reminds me who God is. From the beginning to the end of this prayer, this psalm, it teaches me to train my language about God. O Lord, our sovereign. O Lord, our sovereign. Means that God's existence is not contingent on any other being except his own. O Lord, our sovereign means that he is without comparison. He is eternal, all-powerful, omnipotent. To be sovereign is to be over all things. The God that we worship here tonight is not just a small little actor in your life. He is sovereign over all things, all creation. This God that we come to sing about is not a casual activity. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This God who is sovereign has all the power to create ex nihilo. Out of nothing, he creates something, which means that with God, there is always the possible impossibility that he can do something new, something that can surprise us. The psalmist calls us to go outside and to look into the heavens. To adore the stars, the work of his fingers, to marvel at creation. Let us be a people again that go outside and is intoxicated with the beauty and the glory of creation. My friends, go outside and look and see. Find yourself along the shores of Lake Michigan where there are no lights and look up into those stars and see the Milky Way. Find yourself on that narrow path. Maybe that goes deep through the forest and through the forest, up, 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 out of the forest and into the rocky field, past the tree line. Climb the rocky cliff and past the snow fields and up into the high country where the air is thin. And up there you can see the whole horizon of all that God has made, where God's word is said and echoes down the canyons of time, amplified for all creation to hear. This world, my friends, is enchanted, living with the very presence of God. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us look into the heavens. Let us see what he has made. To be a people who adore and who wonder is to be a people with the eyes to see God's beauty. The psalmist calls us to look into the heavens, but then But then what I love so much about this psalm and what I think makes it so transforming for us to become a beloved community is it reminds us to pray with the wonder about each other. You set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your stars, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you created, what are human beings that you are mindful of, the mortals that you care for them? And yet, it says this, yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. That's who you are. It's easy sometimes to go outside and see the mountain and the lake and the sunset and the wind and see, yes. But sometimes it's harder for us to look around and to recognize that one of the greatest wonders God has ever made is the person sitting right next to you. See, this psalm reminds us that if we are to be a people of wonder, we don't look at each other about our size, how tall we are, how fat we are, or thin we are. We don't look at each other and compare each other about our grades or athletic or about our sexuality or about our vision. That's not what God is saying here. In this text, God reminds us that you are made. You are made a little lower than God. He's echoing again back to the original story in creation. I made you in my image. Each person that you are around is a marvel of God's creativity, imagination, and goodwill. Each of you is not an accident. You are here for a reason and a purpose. God knows you. God made you. You and the person next to you, every person around us, is crowned with glory and honor. What would happen here if we saw each other with those eyes? And we really leaned into that. I think it would be beautiful. I love this quote by C.S. Eliot. I'm rocking it tonight. I was thinking about T.S. Eliot earlier. Now I'm going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. He writes this in The Weight of Glory. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people, he writes. There are no ordinary people. Each of you is made by God, and each of you is called to an eternal life with God. The long arc of our lives doesn't end in this creation, but we believe and profess that in Christ we will live in the resurrected age. We will be a people who have eternal dialogue, conversation, prayer with God. And my friends, I think it begins with this sense of adoration, to adore who God is, to adore what God has done and made. God has made this creation, and he's made you, and he's called you, each of you, for a special purpose, to have dominion over everything that he made. God has put all things under your feet. You are made a little lower than God and called and endowed with imagination and reason to steward everything that God so loves. That is your purpose. Some of you are going to do that in business. Some of you are going to do that in education. Some of you are going to do that in the sciences. Some of you are going to do that in the arts. Some of you are going to do that in marriage and family or friendship. Some of you will do that in the church. Whatever God is calling you to, God has put dominion, not domination, but dominion. Dominion is a call to service. It is a call to sacrifice. It is a call to stewardship of what God has made. That is your purpose. That is why you are here. This education isn't merely meant to be a pipeline to privilege, but an invitation for you to take that privilege, to take the resources of your endowed gifts, your glory and honor, and to use it for God and for God's people and creation. And I think that that kind of call, that kind of life begins with adoration. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I want to invite you as we launch into this last part of the semester, as you begin to prepare for a life outside of hope, let begin a life of adoration. Let it be on your lips. Oh Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name. Your name. The name. The name that is echoing through the creation even now. The name of God in the flesh. The name we call Jesus. The name, my friends, who is heaven's lamb and became our lion. The name that was the judge who was judged. Jesus, who is the Christ. Jesus, who is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus is alive right now. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The name in all the earth that is calling us to a new life of adoration and wonder is the source of all things, Jesus. In him, all things came into being, and without him, not one thing has come into being. And what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot ever overcome it, because there was a Sunday when he was in total darkness. And the Holy Spirit fell upon him and rolled away the tomb. And that man wiped away the cobwebs from his eyes and stepped out of the darkness into the bright light of a fresh new dawn, a new epoch in human history. And he said this, "Peace be with you." It is that sermon, that reality that continues to echo down the canyons of time. My friends, we are here tonight, not just because of the cross, where Jesus takes away the sin of the world. We are here tonight because Jesus rose from the dead. This is a world where the resurrection has taken place. I love Charles Taylor, and I love reading The Secular Age, but he has it wrong. This is not the secular age. This is the age of the resurrection. And if adoration begins any place, it begins with that doctrine, that reality, that declaration of truth, that God himself in the flesh overcomes death with new life. Which means, nothing is ever impossible for God. It means that we can begin again, start over, a new beginning right now. It means that we can pray with adoration to the one, Jesus, who is risen and who invites us right now to his table. Jesus is alive. Jesus is not dead. And Jesus said that when you come to this table, I'm with you. I'm really, really here. That this bread and this chalice is actually God's presence with us. One of the things that I marvel at, I wonder at, I pray with joy about, is that same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that he pours out on you and me. That same Holy Spirit that was at the very beginning hovering over the chaos, that part of the Red Sea, that spoke to Moses through the burning bush, that spoke through the prophets, the same Holy Spirit that poured out on Pentecost is the same ancient Spirit that we share tonight. It's that same Spirit that we bid to come to this table. Because when the Holy Spirit is here, so is Jesus. That's the mystery of God's Trinity. When God pours out the Holy Spirit to be here, and the Holy Spirit is here, Jesus himself is here. And Jesus bids us now come with wonder and adoration to receive him tonight. If anyone needs a fresh start, a new beginning, push reset, do so tonight by coming to receive Jesus, who forgives all your sins. Amen.